Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Man, so sometimes it's been, I got this picture or image a week ago or so. So much is going on in the world right now that with, you know, the riots, the protests, the election, and now Halloween, the pandemic. And yet we as a congregation, we're still moving towards our closing date. And what I saw was, like, it's like we're in a little boat. It's a motorboat. It's got a motor on it. And we're going along, and there's all these big ships making great big waves. And our boat is just going right along, and we're getting over the waves. To feel like that, it's amazing. All this is going on, and guys are saying, no, you just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. No problem. So for those of you who are new or who are on live stream and don't know, we've been in the process of purchasing a new home for 6 years. And it's been amazing. We've seen so many miracles happen to bring us to the place where we could afford it and to make it happen. And what is astounding to me is that when we got things together and we figured we had everything we needed, I thought, well, that's great. The miracles have gotten us here, but the miracles keep happening. And just the fact that we're moving ahead in the midst of all of this turmoil that's going on around us, it's amazing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. So I had another miracle just today for me. As I said, there were two things that really were difficult for me this week. One was my back and my hip going out. But the other one was that we lost a very beloved cat yesterday. And I was right with him when he passed. And he's had medical problems for about a year and a half, so it wasn't unexpected. But of all the cats, we've had lots of cats over the years. I have to say this was the most beloved cat we've ever had. And I was down about that just for last night and even this morning. And then I was driving here, which is only a 5-minute drive, but in that drive I was driving here and I was just decided I'd praise the Lord, and sort of like I just looked up and suddenly I saw the beauty of the leaves all around me, and I said, oh, the Lord is still here even though I'm like this. And then I was like, well, Lord, what do I do about this grief? And he said, well, what do you tell people to do when they grieve? You do that a lot. I said, yeah, I tell them that it's great that we still have a hope that we'll see our loved one again. And all of a sudden it hit me. I'm going to have that hope. I can't find it in the scriptures, that I'm going to see Dan the Lion was his name. I'm going to see Dan again. And all of a sudden everything just kind of changed. It was like, oh, okay. And where it is in the scriptures is that in the book of Revelation it says we're going to come back riding on horses, right? So there's horses in heaven. So I believe there's cats in heaven. They're there. So those are my struggles that went on. But Last week, I talked about how our priorities should be to seek the giver and not the gift, to seek God's face and not his hand. How many, anybody remember that? Sometimes I don't remember what I said last week, but and to seek him rather than seeking help for the things in our lives. And the Ruach prompted me this week to talk about how to seek the giver, because I just exhorted everybody last week to seek the giver, but how to seek the giver. And last week, we challenged everybody by asking, are most of your prayers, God give me this, God help me with that? And started talking about last week, listening in prayer as an important way of knowing the giver. So today I want to talk about some of these ways, and this is the first one. To know the giver, take the time to listen quietly for the Lord to speak to you, not in a voice that you'll hear with your ears, but in your thoughts. And for me, this happens, like I'll get a thought that I know is not mine. It's like, I never would think that, because it's just like outside of what I would think, and I know that's him. And ask God to show you his glory, like Moses did, so you can know him better. Another way is to get to know people, other people who are seeking the giver and not the gift, so they can be an example to you. And there's people in this congregation who are those people, for me, are seeking the giver and not the gift. But there are also ways Satan will try to stop you from seeking the giver and not the gift. He'll tempt you to believe that there are things in life more important than the Lord. He'll tempt you to believe, to be afraid of what God might want you to do if you let him speak to you. He'll tempt you to believe that God won't accept you because you're not perfect. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, if we could have that first slide, Rabbi Shaul tells us, for the adversary, that's Satan, himself masquerades. Well, this is an appropriate day to be talking about masquerades, huh? He masquerades as an angel of light. So Satan may send spirits disguised as God to lead you astray. Before I found the Lord, I was deeply involved in Eastern religions and yoga, and I thought I had found God because I was seeing spirits and things, and they all said they were God. They weren't God. They were other gods. So we can take authority over those lying temptations and spirits and stand against them. So that's one way, listening prayer. Another important way of seeking the giver is to regularly be in God's word, because that's his primary means of making himself to be known to you. Reading, memorizing, meditating, and studying God's word, which includes listening, what we're doing right now, listening to teaching, are all ways of experiencing God's word. And here's one that maybe some of you haven't thought about. Teaching God's word is one of the most effective ways to get to know the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to open the door to give you an opportunity to teach. Teach your children. Teach in our Sabbath school. Start a Bible study at work, in your school, in the congregation. Or, here's one, you have a Facebook page? Put the revelations from the word you get on your Facebook page. Begin teaching the whole world. Worship is also a very important way to get to know the giver in his face. God created music and gave people the gift of music to help us come into his presence. And oftentimes I hear from the Lord when I'm worshiping him. He either reveals something more about himself, or he just shows me his love or something I need to know. You can do that every Shabbat here with us. That's great that we can come together. Like Ethel was saying this morning, it's special when we do it together. But you can also, with modern technology, you can come into his presence and worship wherever and whenever you want to by listening to recorded music. My habit is to listen to at least two or three worship songs every day in my times alone with the Lord, not doing anything else, just listening to worship music and praising God, listening for him. And then I also always put on worship music when I'm driving and listen and sing along. So those are all ways that you can get to know the giver. But today, I want to focus on another way, often overlooked, to get to know the giver, to get to see his face. The Holy Spirit gave me the understanding of this by asking me, how do you, Jim, how do you get to know other people? Well, certainly by listening to them, right? And if they've written something, like, you know, like God wrote the word, so reading what they've written. So those are kind of what we do when we have listening prayer, or we worship him, or we read his word, right? But I also realize that I get to know people by doing things with them. How about you? Isn't that a big part? Working together. And I have to say, as I thought about this, I've learned more about people's character by working with them than by talking to them. Anybody else relate to that? Because that's when it really comes out, is when you have to do things together, right? When you work for or with a person, you learn whether their virtuous words are actually put into practice when they face a challenge, right? You learn how ripe the fruit of the Spirit is in their lives. You learn whether they have faith or perseverance or peace or joy or kindness or self-control or faithfulness when things go wrong, right? As well as whether the fruit of the flesh is ripe in them and they get angry and they burst out, or they're spewing bitterness, or they're greedy, or they're lazy, or there's pride. That's how you learn about it. So after realizing that, I asked the Lord, well, Lord, how can I work with you? And he answered, by serving me. By serving me. It's not like, you know, we can work together as peers. I mean, he's not going to serve me. I'm going to serve him, right? And I realized that serving God has been a very significant part of how I have come to know the Lord. So the Holy Spirit directed me to build on a teaching about serving that I usually do in the Messianic Judaism class. And I want to apologize to the people who are in the class right now, because we just went over this just in the last couple of weeks. So, but for those of you who are in the class right now, please understand that there are many watching who have not taken the class, even in this room. And there are many who have taken the class, and you know what? They forgot this teaching by now. I know they don't last for long. And this teaching will be different because it's going to connect to knowing the Lord, okay? So I'm also sure that the Holy Spirit led me to share this teaching because, as we've said, we are very close to moving into our new facility, and we are going to need lots of help. Lots of people to step up and serve the Lord by helping with the move, setting back up, and renovating, all of those things. We're going to need lots of people serving. So here's how to work with the Lord so you can come to know him, the giver, so you can come to know him better. And now these are not in place of prayer and worship and study of the word, but these are in addition to studying the word. So we'll start out with Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. So very simply, what is serving the Lord? It's working for him, right? Now, Yeshua said something really radical, and I just pray that all of you who are hearing this will grasp how radical this is, about how to serve the Lord. It came at a time when his disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Yeshua called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Verse 26. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Verse 27, "And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, Yeshua here is correcting his disciples' attitude about wanting to rule over and exercise authority because they're the greatest. And he's pointing out that he is the model of servanthood. He served us by giving his life so we could be forgiven. And he's also pointing out that it is good in God's eyes, his eyes, for you to aspire to be great among the people of God. That's a good ambition. You can have good ambitions, Okay? Everybody here want to be great in God's eyes? I do. That's a good thing. So he's saying here, if you truly want to be great in his kingdom, look with me carefully at the meaning of the words, your servant or your slave. Because verse 26, I'm going to repeat it up here. It's going to come back up again. Not so with you, not the way of the world. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, and let's say it together, must be what? Your servant. Yeshua says to be great in his eyes, in God's eyes, a person must be your servant. Who does the your refer to? It's not God. It's other believers. Somebody said brethren. Right. So what's it saying? If you truly want to serve God, what must you do? Serve your brethren. Serve other believers. And here's what I understand. When you do, you will come to know God better because you will experience his provision, his wisdom, his faithfulness. So this is very similar to what John says in 1 John. To show that you love God, what much you must do? Anybody know? To show you your love for God, what do you have to do? No, not humble yourself. No. Love other people. That's how you show your love for God, is to love other people. Go back and read 1 John. It's very similar to this. How do you serve God? You serve other people. How do you love God? You love other people. See the parallel there? So let's look at the meaning of the words servant and slave. Now we looked at the meaning of the word your, servant and slave. So in the concordance, servant is the Greek word diakonos, from diako, to run errands, an attendant. That is a waiter at a table or other menial duties in other places, translated as deacon. And slave is the word doulos, involuntary or voluntary subjection, a bondman or a servant. Now, the word servant, I believe, is a very misunderstood term in our American culture because very few of us actually have the vocation of a servant. Anybody here have the job title servant? No? Or have servants? Anybody here have servants in your household? No? And none of us have much to do with slaves, thank God, right? So here's how Americans use the word serve. I think there's three ways. First of all, serve means to care for, as a nurse caring for a person in the hospital. But there's no sense of being in subjection to that needy person. The nurse tells the needy person, the sick person, what to do. Secondly, serve means to help out when needed, if it's convenient for me. I'll jump in and I'll serve. Thirdly, serve means to work for, as one would work for an employer, a manager, a boss. So now, the important thing here to understand these words, is the reason we're looking into it, is what was the context of these words that Yeshua spoke? Well, it was the culture of Israel in New Covenant times, right? And the economy of Israel in the Bible, it's very easy to see it as you read through it, was based on servants and slaves. A servant worked for his or her master. And here's where we bring it up today, like an employee would work for his employee today. By doing what the master wanted, a servant reported for work every day, not just when it was convenient. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, well, I wonder if I should go to work today. No, I'm a servant, I go and I serve. Just like all of it, how many here have jobs? Do you get up in the morning and say, well, I wonder if I should go to my job today? No. You wouldn't keep your job very long if that was it. You get up and you go to your job. You're committed to your job. So the work for understanding clearly fits the context of what Yeshua was saying. Everybody see that? Clearly fits the context. It implies working for in a committed way, taking responsibility for a specific function or task as a servant would in that period in that household, and as it happens today, because there are still places in the world where there are servants. So based on these understandings, let me just summarize a little here. You can come to know the giver better by working for him. Everybody agree with that? And to work for God, to serve Him, to be great in the kingdom, you must serve other believers. Not just by caring for the needy, although that's a great thing to do. Not just by helping out when it's convenient, although that's a good thing to do. But with devoted service, taking responsibility for some function, submitting yourself to serve another believer, someone who is in charge, specifically one God has called to lead or oversee some function. Now, what I've experienced and what I've observed is that most American believers have the attitude they can serve God in the first two ways. And they hate to commit themselves to serve in a devoted way, in a committed way. And I believe because of that, they're missing the opportunity to become great in the kingdom of God. When you serve God in a committed way, you become dependent on Him to provide resources, time, wisdom, and help. And as He provides these things, you get to know the giver better. And you get to see His character, oftentimes, in the person that you are serving under. For example, we as a congregation, and me specifically, learned to trust God a whole lot more than I had before over these past 6 years as we moved following the Holy Spirit to purchase this building. We came to know His faithfulness to fulfill His promises, His love, His perseverance, His wisdom, His timing as He led us to where we are today. See, it was that stepping out and doing what He was calling us to do. If we had said, oh, this is too big for us, we're not going to even try this, we would not have the faith that we have right now. Okay? And I know in my life, this is how I learned what God was like, by stepping out and doing things that He had shown me to do, oftentimes serving under someone, serving under Jonathan Burness in this congregation and David Levine, and making that a committed part of my life. Okay, so that's radical. Everybody agree that that's radical? That's radical, but it's the Word. I didn't make this up. But the New Covenant has something else radical to say about serving. And it has a very strong spiritual warfare component or implication to it. A Roman centurion had a servant who was sick. And he sent some of his friends to Yeshua to ask him to heal the man. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6, we pick up the story. Then Yeshua went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Verse 7. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. And verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And verse 9. When Yeshua heard these things, he marveled at him. And turned around and told and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then in verse 10, and those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So again, I mentioned earlier that this is a great lesson here in the power of the Lord to heal remotely. But another lesson here that is so radical is in verse 8. Verse 8 is going to go up on the screen again. And this is what the centurion said to Yeshua. For I also am a man placed, what? Under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have expected the centurion to say, I am a man placed in authority. Right? I mean, that's what he's talking about. I have authority over these soldiers. I tell them to go, they go. They come. But he doesn't say that. It's very clear. He says, I'm a man placed under authority. So what is the meaning of this? Well, the centurion was not only in authority. A centurion was a leader of 100 soldiers. But he was under the authority of a legionnaire who was over many more. He was over many centurions. Okay? And if the centurion had not been under the authority of the legionnaire, he wouldn't have had any authority over the soldiers under him. Everybody see that? Okay. So what does it mean to be under authority, and why is it important in the kingdom of God? The centurion understood that Yeshua had authority over sickness and could heal his servant because Yeshua was under the authority of God. That's why he had power over sickness. He had authority over the sickness. So here's the spiritual warfare lesson. The more you are under God's authority, the more his power will work through you. But to be under God's authority, you also must be under the authority of those who he's placed in authority in his body. Now, this is very, very touchy. You must be cautious, because there have been many who have claimed to have God's authority, but they do not. They're trying to exercise their own authority. How many have seen that in many, many places? And oftentimes we see that because they fall eventually. All right. A true godly leader has God's authority. And when you are in that chain of command, you have the authority that comes down directly from the one on high. It's like being in the military. If you're a sergeant or a centurion, you don't have any authority unless you're under the authority of the lieutenant, who's under the authority of the captain, or under the authority of the major, and so on. Right? That's the way it's supposed to work. And it's true in the kingdom of God, because God has delegated us his authority. He has delegated, Mark read those verses, that's what they were talking about, that he has given us authority over the forces of darkness. Now, a true godly leader is a servant, which is what we're seeing here. This centurion was a leader in the Roman army, but he was also a servant to the officer over him. And a true godly leader is a servant in two ways. First, he serves by leading others. Okay, now that's kind of radical too. The function of leading is a function of serving, because the scriptures tell us that without a shepherd, the flock is scattered. Without somebody to give direction, and you've all been in a group of people that nobody takes charge, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Somebody has to be in charge. There has to be one chief, right? So true service to God is, first of all, understanding that by leading, I'm serving, because I'm enabling the people I'm leading to get something done for the kingdom. Secondly, by serving, I'm serving the second way by serving the person who is over me. I'm serving the person who I'm reporting to, who is overseeing me. And this is where, if you haven't recognized it, a concept that is very well known in the body, the concept of the servant leader, right? The concept of the servant leader. So true service to God, let me summarize again here, requires serving other believers who are in positions of leadership in the kingdom of God for two reasons. First of all, God gives people vision that is bigger than they can fulfill themselves. Right? Others need to help them fulfill the vision. So God gave me a vision that we were going to buy a new building, but do you think I could have done that myself? No. Other people, I had to cast that vision. Other people had to catch the vision and get on board with the vision. Right? So for any congregation or ministry to fulfill God's vision, for it to grow, develop, accomplish its purposes, some people need to leave and some need to serve. And this holds, by the way, not just for the kingdom of God, but any organization, industry, teams, it's all for that. Secondly, serving under the authority of a leader is a prerequisite for leadership in the kingdom of God. Because to be a leader, you first need to be a servant to a leader so you can learn how to lead others as a servant leader. Everybody follow that? Somebody's scratching here. Let me read it and say it again. To be a leader in the kingdom of God, you first need to be a servant to a leader so you can learn how to lead others as a servant leader. Your time of serving teaches you how to be a servant leader in the kingdom of God. So here's the summary. God calls you to serve other believers within his body. The service is supposed to include being under the authority of a leader. Serving in such a way is a requirement for you leading. And a truly godly leader must have the attitude of a servant, serving by providing leadership and serving whoever is leading him or her. And if you serve in this way, you will come to know the Lord more intimately, know him better. First, because this is how he says you serve him in the greatest way. That's what Yeshua said, right? Serve each other. Secondly, because you will experience the godly character of the leader you are serving under. Hopefully they have godly character. And third, because by being under authority, this is the big one, God will move in your life in greater miraculous power in your life because you are under authority. God will move in your life with greater miraculous power because you are under authority. But I have come to learn from my own experience and from working with others, people are not born with the ability to be godly servants. We all need to learn how to be good servants. And to help us understand what it takes to be a good servant, let's look at the story in the Bible of, I believe, the man who was the greatest servant, of course, besides Yeshua. Joseph. Joseph was favored by his father and his father Israel, and his 10 older brothers became jealous. So his brothers kidnapped him and sold him into slavery, and he was bought by Potiphar, a high Egyptian official. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3. And his master, that's Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, with Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now, understand, Joseph's promotion didn't happen right away. It happened over a period of years as he proved himself to be a model servant. And because he proved that God was with him and he served his master so well. And then verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So this is really amazing. Joseph had every right to be bitter. He had this wonderful family, the father who loved him, mother who loved him, and what happened? His brothers sold him into slavery. That could have made him unable to serve. But he did this for Potiphar. And then Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And his master believed his wife and threw Joseph into prison. But look what happens in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. You see an amazing parallel here? Same thing happened in the jail that happened in Potiphar's house. The Lord's blessing being on Joseph to bringing him to the position of second in command in the household and in the prison. But I don't believe that Joseph became so valued to his masters as if by magic. They just looked at him and said, oh, I'm going to put you in charge of everything. That would be crazy. It happened because God gave Joseph what? Favor, but what else? The ability to be a good servant. You see that? Even if he had God's favor, even if his master knew that God was with him and he just messed up everything that he put his hand to and he wasn't faithful to finish the things that he was told to do, you think he would have been promoted? No. He had to be a good servant. They saw that in Joseph. And that's what it says in verse 3. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So the principle here is the Lord is the one who will enable you to be a good servant. And when you are, what will happen? You'll prosper. You'll prosper. So now I'd like you to do a little thought experiment with me. Everybody ready? Suppose you are in a position of responsibility like Potiphar or the jailer. Suppose you owned a business, or you were the principal of a school, or you were a government administrator, or a hospital director, or a pastor, or a messianic rabbi. Now suppose, let's say you directed a hospital, And your hospital was functioning just fantastically. It was just working like clockwork. You had somehow been able to organize it and get it to work so that everything was working great. And the board, they noticed this and they said, you know, we want to open another hospital over here in this other town. So we want you to go and open that hospital in that other town. And we're going to give you a big raise to do this. And this was great. But what about the hospital that you had gotten all set up to work just right? What would you look for in the person to take over for you? What would you look for? In other words, you're putting him in charge of all your affairs, at least as far as the hospital goes, and you got people's lives depending on this, and you're going to look for someone to hire, or maybe somebody who already works for you, probably, because it's probably somebody you know, not somebody who just you read their resume. Somebody who could step into your position and keep things going the way you did. So here's what I came up with, and I put it on a slide here. Next slide. There we go. This is just a small part. I've done this in groups and asked people to call out, you know, what they would look for. And the list could be like three slides like this. But I'm just going to read a few of them here. This is what people would look for in somebody who could take over for them so they could go do something bigger. Calm temperament, communication skills, creativity, confidence, obedience, loyalty, generosity, teachableness, gratefulness, cheerfulness, stability, respectfulness, person who's kind, effective, discreet, self-motivated, attention to detail, person who has integrity, honesty, humility, dependability, faithfulness, open-mindedness. And you're probably thinking of a whole bunch of other things, right? More things that would go up there. But can all of you agree that these are some of the attributes of a great godly servant who is under authority? Everybody agree? This is what she would want. And I have to say, in every congregation in the body of Messiah, there's a rabbi or a pastor who would love to have a congregation filled with people who have all these traits. But now, I'm going to challenge you. The Holy Spirit's going to challenge you. He's going to ask you to do some introspection. So here's the question. Who are you serving in a devoted way, a committed way? Whose authority are you under? Is it a spouse? Could be. Is it a boss at work? Is it a parent, a teacher, a coach? Who have you served, second question, in the kingdom of God? In this congregation or in other congregations and out in live stream world and wherever you are? Whose authority, spiritual authority, are you under? And now here's the really tough question. Look at the list I put up. What would the person you are serving or serve say about your service according to the standards I wrote on this slide? That's a tough question, right? So having done this before, I know that many of you are having like mixed emotions right now. You agree what the Word of God said so far, right? Everybody agrees? But probably some of you have bristled a little at the thought of having to serve others in this way, of being under authority. Well, let me put you at ease. You're not alone in this reaction. Being under authority goes against the nature of every human being. Our nature is to look out for number one, right? Most of us, including me, have difficulty with being this kind of a servant. Everybody okay now? You're not alone. You're not alone. So the Holy Spirit wants to shine some light on why. I want to say, for those of you who are out there in live stream land, maybe in another part of the world, we as Americans have particular difficulty having a servant's attitude and a servant's heart like what is listed here. So here's what the Holy Spirit showed me about this, and you can answer this question. What does our American system of education teach about how to get ahead and be a success? Perform. Do best on tests. Your school probably didn't teach you anything about how to be a good servant. Is that true? right? They teach us to be performers. Now, good performance is part of being a good servant, but being a good performer does not make you a good servant. Everybody see that? Okay. I found in school, the only place I learned anything near about serving was in extracurricular activities, like being in drama. Now, here's another one that'll get you. What kind of influence do the other kids in your childhood have in encouraging you to be a good, devoted, under authority, godly servant? Yeah, a lot of people are laughing, right? Because you remember those words, apple polish, kiss up, brown nose, right? What's that all about? Well, if you're not from America, this is the way you would be criticized if you stayed after class to help the teacher with something, right? Because the suspicion would be, oh, you're just doing that to get a good grade, right? So don't interact with the teacher any more than you have to, because that would be interpreted as gaining favor, and peer pressure teaches us not to serve. Teachers, parents, coaches, don't get too close with them. Okay, everybody okay with what can you relate to what I'm talking about here? Okay, now here's another one. What kind of influences did the movies you saw and the books you read have in encouraging you to be a devoted, under authority, godly servant? Most of the ones I saw taught us to be independent, to be pioneers, to be your own boss, to get around authority, right? So you wonder why we're not good servants. How do we learn it? How do we learn it? Now, what I've described here is, I believe, a powerful strongholder over American society. I call it an independent spirit. It has its good points. Americans are creative, courageous, we think for ourselves, but we are not very good servants. Now, do these anti-servant teachings actually lead to success in the world? Well, you can get good grades in high school by performing well on tests. You can get into a good college and get good grades, but I believe my experience has been that success in the working world is based on being a servant. Here's my story. I grew up focused on performing. I learned to perform in schools. Doing good on tests was just what I had to do. But I was kind of like the class clown, always giving the teacher a hard time, very far from serving the teacher. So I did okay in high school. I got into a good college, University of Rochester. Did well in college. Got into a good grad school. I did well in grad school in all of my classes. I was seeking to earn a PhD because my goal was to teach at the college level. But for that degree, I was required to serve a professor. And I was incapable of establishing a mentoring relationship with a professor. I wasn't willing to submit to anybody else. Why? Pride, independent spirit. So I never got a PhD. I got a master's, but I left school without getting that PhD. Instead, I went to work in industry, and I had the same attitude. I tried to get ahead by performing well for years. It didn't work. And then finally, the Lord started showing me these verses. And I got to tell you, I bristled at that one about must be your servant and must be under authority. I bristled. Didn't want to do that, but it was the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit worked on me, and He began to teach me to serve my boss, and everything changed. That's when my career started to get somewhere. I started to serve my boss. I discovered that most of industry works on the servant principle. You be a servant to your immediate supervisor, he'll promote you. Establish a relationship with him that's of value to him. He'll promote you to be second in command, just like Joseph's masters did. I needed to unlearn what school, literature, movies, peers taught me about being a servant being a bad thing. And what's my experience with the congregation? Well, we have a lot of Americans in the congregation. Very few people come to me and say, what can I do do to fulfill the vision that God has given the leadership of this congregation? Very few. Often people come to me and say, I've got this vision. Will you get behind it? Okay, we'll see if it fits with the vision of the congregation. Now, I'm not saying people should not be creative, anointed, and enthusiastic. God's plan is that we all use the gifting God has given us to fulfill his vision for every organization in his body. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, what about you, Rabbi Jim? Are you under authority? I hope you're thinking that, because you should be. Who are you serving? Good question, right? And there's two parts to my answer. First of all, my function as a leader is to serve all of you. So I am accountable to all of you as a leader. But secondly, our bylaws specify that I am under the authority of the Board of Elders. And you know what? I am glad that I am. In fact, I contributed to writing that into the bylaws because I believe it's important and good for me to be under their authority. If I were out from under their authority, I don't believe God would move as powerfully in my life as he has. Now, the leadership's responsibility in the congregation is to define our vision, communicate it, organize to fulfill it, and we include input from many people in doing that. But the responsibility of all of us, including me, is to serve to bring about that vision. And what I mean, including me, is sometimes you've seen this happen when we're doing a work day or something. Somebody is in charge of this over here, and I'm working just as anybody else would, as a servant to that person who's in charge. Because I need to put myself in under the authority of whoever's doing that job. So let me say this. If you're here today or you're watching and you're local, if you can't get behind the vision of the leaders of the congregation, go somewhere else. Really? Really? It's not good for you to not be in line with the vision, and it's not good for us to have you here and not be in line with the vision. And for those watching online, ask God to show you who you're called to serve. Get behind the vision of the leader you're called to serve. You know what? If we were all godly servants, there would be no stopping us. We need to be like Joseph and serve whoever God leads us to serve, serve responsibly, under authority, and as well as we can. And when we do, I believe we will experience the giver in a greater way. In a greater way. So how can you start? Well, you can start by having a different attitude towards your boss at work. If you don't have a great attitude right now, you can have a different attitude towards your spouse. If you don't have a great attitude right now, you know, the Bible says that husbands and wives are to submit one to another. So, and the husband is to be the head, but there's a lot in that. You can be a servant to a congregational leader here. Now, thing is, you can't all serve me because I'd be overwhelmed trying to manage everybody. So what I've learned is that God has ordained middle managers. The person in between me, the person who's leading the Shabbat school, the person who's leading the worship teams, they are middle managers. And that is very important. So if you have a talent that involves our Shabbat service, like music or liturgy or tech stuff, serve whoever is doing those things. Serve as a teacher of the children. When we start up Shabbat school again, serve as an usher. Don usually does it all by himself. Serve in helping us to set up equipment and chairs. Serve doing publicity. Serve in the office. Serve distributing food after the service. There are so many ways you can serve. But let's end with this. Colossians chapter 3. This was the other verse that the Lord convicted me with. And it was such a life-changing thing. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, heartily means with all your heart, okay? And as to the Lord means whatever you do this task, he's the one that you have to satisfy. He's the one who's taught you how to do this. He's the one watching you. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord, the Messiah. There is a great reward of hearing Yeshua say this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So we're going to take some time and pray. And we're going to put up that slide with all the attributes there, if we could. Yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've put it in our hearts to want to know you, the giver. And we thank you that we can do that through listening prayer, through worship, through study of the word. And so I pray, first of all, Lord, to give us discipline to spend quality time with you every day, to hear your voice in listening prayer and during worship, to receive revelation from your word. And give us opportunities, Lord, to lead in prayer, in worship, in teaching your word. And we tear down the lies that there are things in life more important than you, Lord, because there aren't. We tear down that lie that you might tell us to do something we won't want to do or it's not good for us. We tear down that lie that says that you will not accept us because we're not perfect. And we pray, Father, for the gift of discerning of spirits, to discern those spirits disguised as you to lead us astray when we try to listen to you. And then, Lord, we pray to be great in your kingdom, that we would excel in godliness, that you would be pleased with how we walk with you. We pray for the ability to serve you by serving other believers. And I just pray, Lord, because I know that's a radical concept, that anybody who's struggling with that, that your Holy Spirit would show them what you're saying in that verse. And that it's serving you in a committed, devoted way, taking responsibility. And Lord, we pray for understanding and believing that your supernatural power works through those who serve you under authority, those whom you can trust to obey you, those who are in the chain of command. And we pray, Father, for especially the people who are watching online, that they would be able to discern where there is godly authority that they can work with and not get caught up in false leaders who are not under the authority of God. And I pray for our congregation here, Lord, that they would be able to see if I am walking in godly authority, and that if we're missing it in any place, that we would get under it. And Father, I also pray that you lead us to serve those who through their example will show us more about you, who are demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, and we can learn those fruits from them. We want to know you, Lord, you as the giver and your supernatural power. And Father, we repent right now of pride, of an independent spirit that keeps us from being under authority. We repent of buying into all the things that we have learned from our peers, from our schools, from our culture. We repent of making performing a higher priority in our lives than serving. And we break the power of this independent spirit imparted by our culture. And I just want to ask those who are willing right now, we're going to pray that you would have a servant's heart. So just put your hand on your heart if you're willing. Father, there's something in us that resists being servants, and we know it's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of pride. It's independence. And so we pray that you would give us the heart of a servant, Lord. It's so clear in the Bible how much you value those who have the hearts of servants. We want to be like that, Father. And Father, we repent of not living up to this list that we have on the screen here. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Father, we've all seen them. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to live up to that. And that we'd be able to serve in your kingdom, demonstrating the traits that are shown on this slide, Father. Calmness, be creativity, confidence, obedience, loyalty. I guess I am going to read it. Teachableness, that's a big one. Very big one. Gratefulness, stability, respect, kindness, effectiveness, discreetness, not gossiping and blabbing. That we'd be self-motivated, that we'd complete tasks, that we have attention to detail, we have integrity and honesty and humility, dependability and faithfulness, that we'd be open-minded. Help us, Lord. These are such beautiful things. And I just confess, Lord, that I fall short of them. We repent of that and ask you to do that in us. And Father, finally, we ask you to open the doors for us to serve right here, or for those of us who are watching online, wherever you live, we pray that you, O God, would open the doors so that we could begin a life of serving and we could become great in your kingdom and we could come to know you better. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.